he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and to the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, once again, let me turn on my microphone and welcome you to Brookside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining with us in person or via our live stream. If you are watching online today, please feel free to like, make a comment, or even ask a question. As we start today, I would like to echo the words that we have heard here in regards to mothers and motherhood. This week, as I was thinking about what to say, I came across these words by an author named Amy Young and a book called Shout Out to Mums. In her book, she says this: "To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed fosterings or runaways, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears and disappointments, we walk with you. Forgive us, we ask, when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make things harder. To those who are foster mums, mentor mums, spiritual mums, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationship with your children, we celebrate you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your child, we sit with you. To those who have to those who lost their mothers this year, or are reminded of loss, we grieve with you. To those who have experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who have lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way that you have longed for it to. To those step parents, we walk with you in the complexity of those paths. To those who envisioned lavish loving on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who have emptier nests, in the coming year, we grieve and we rejoice with you. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate you. Mothers in all forms and shapes this morning, we honor you today. So as we have just heard, we're looking at another parable that Jesus tells, and boy, is this one another one of those ones I wish I could simply skip over. I mean, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, 19 to 31 is a fascinating parable, but yet it is also a wrestle to understand. It's a challenging parable. It's one that we can easily misunderstand. But this parable, as Jeff said, is part of a larger discourse. We've seen Jesus just finish talking about a young son who has squandered all of his father's money. We call it the parable of the lost son. It's in Luke 15. We saw how that brought heartache and strife. Jesus went on to tell a parable about a shrewd manager who wastes his master's resources over a large estate. And Jesus was teaching his disciples about the proper use of earthly resources, that we are to use finances for eternal good instead of hoarding riches for this world. And we love, don't we, the final words of the parable of the shrewd manager. You can't serve God and money. It's a challenge, right? We want to provide for our families while still honoring God. Where's the balance? Well, that's a question that is age old. And in these parables, Jesus is talking directly to his disciples and to the Pharisees. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees about their love of money, their love of position, their need to be important and self-centered, and their way that they really worship the position they found themselves in. As we read through these parables, we see so often that their response, the Pharisees' response to Christ's message, was to scoff. Who is this guy? What does he know? Maybe to deride him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We see it quite clearly in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 16. The Pharisees who loved money heard all of this and sneered at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts." What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. I don't know about you, but as I read through the Gospels, I just wish Jesus would, like, I don't know, call down fire and destroy all the Pharisees like that. Hey, how dare you do this thing in God's name that has hurt people? My friends, you should be thankful that I'm not God. I may think it at times, but I'm not. God doesn't want anyone to perish. I love this picture that we see over and over again in the Bible, that God is slow to anger. He wants to bring all people in. He wants to see people come to repentance so that they might understand his love and his grace. And again, we're looking at these parables and the Pharisees. Like, he's going to give the Pharisees another warning, isn't he? Warning them that what's important is the eternal things. And the things that we have a tendency to hold on to, well, they disappear. This parable is a challenge about status and wealth and whether or not they should be used as a measure. But that's a superficial level. At a deeper level, there is also this cry of understanding how we are to respond, and that is, how do we treat others? Let's dive into this parable, shall we? And look at what it has for us today. A lot of Jesus' parable seems to be this underlining theme of compare the pair. This story is the contrast between two characters, the rich man and Lazarus. Have you noticed the rich man? Like, Jesus doesn't even give this guy a name. He's just the rich man. Highlighting again that he is not as important as he thinks that he is. Instead, I think Jesus is putting to us, to the listeners, to put ourselves in the position of this man. He's a representative of all who have lived in such a manner as he will be shown to. Jesus makes it clear, right, that this man is living in a lavish lifestyle at the expense of others. I don't know about you, but whenever we see the word purple, like a purple garment, it is like it's high-end fashion. Yeah, like it's the good stuff. It's the stuff that, like, if I walked into a shop selling purple linen, they'll say, sorry, not you, you don't meet the criteria. Yeah, like walking in to buy something, I don't know, Versace or Gucci or whatever those things are that people so badly desire. He wears purple. He lives this lavish lifestyle. He feasts daily. This guy had it made. And then there's Lazarus. I think it's important that Jesus gives Lazarus a name. He puts a human face on the suffering. We're told that he was not adorned with fine linens, but he was adorned with sores, cuts and weeping of and open wounds. We're told that this Lazarus, the only thing that he had to eat were the scraps from the rich man's table. Jesus even adds something here that's meant to make us uncomfortable. He does it to show us how low this guy is or is seen. And it's that the dog licked and snipped at his wounds. It's a picture of a man who seems to have given up in his poverty. Like, the only way I can sort of describe it is, like, you know how you go on a bushwalk, and, you know, we're Australian, so, like, we do that occasionally, and you're attacked by flies. Yep. And they swipe around your face. And you sit there like this. You're trying to get rid of them all the time. And eventually, like, they leave your face and sort of land on maybe your back for a while. And you go, you know what, it's okay, I can live with them on my back, right? Like, they're not annoying my face. And then one of your kids comes along and, like, disturbs them all, and they go back to your face. And you sort of feel hopeless once again. This man is laying there, covered in wounds, and dogs are licking at them. It's not a comfortable sight. But what's more is that this is also a picture of a person who is ceremonially unclean and unable to worship God. The Old Testament law said if you had open wounds, you weren't to go into the temple. This was the ultimate degeneration of this person. This was like saying he was the lowest of the low in society. And the only thing that Jesus gives this rich man, this Lazarus, that he doesn't give to the rich man is a name. So again, we come to this, that Jesus is teaching us the personalization of his concern for this poor man. So Jesus starts with these two men. And their lives could not be more different. But what we also fail to grasp here, I think, is that not only are their lives different, their burials are different too. We have the rich man, and it tells us he is buried. And that means he would have been anointed with oil. He would have been wrapped carefully and placed in a tomb. But Lazarus's body was considered abhorrent. History tells us that such people were simply tossed aside or thrown into the rubbish tip. Could you imagine that? No one to claim you, that you just simply end up in the city dump? It's the common practice of Jesus' time. Again, Jesus is showing us time and time again just how different these two people are. Not only in the way that they lived, but also in the way that they die. And it also shows us who they really were. And Jesus then pulls away the veil and gives us a glimpse of the rich man and Lazarus on the other side. And this is where the story gets a little bit more interesting. This man, Lazarus, who was ceremonially unclean, he is carried to Abraham's side. And the rich man goes to a different place. He goes to Hades in some translations. In other translations, it's this word Sheol. I don't know if you've ever heard of the term Sheol before. It's a Hebrew word found in the Old Testament. It talks about a state, a condition, or a place of the dead. The same is true in the New Testament. New Testament, the Greek word that we said and how we translate it sometimes is Hades. Now, this word, Sheol and Hades, it's one of those words that carries multiple meanings. We could talk about Sheol as the grave, a place where a body is laid to decay. We could talk about Sheol as a place of punishment for the wicked, aka hell, or at least our understanding of it. And then we come to a third term, a general term, that implies that it's just an unseen realm beyond our understanding. Now, whenever Sheol and Hades is used, it's always connected with death, never life. The context, as we understand it, determines its meaning. Now, one of the things that a lot of scholars that I read as I was preparing for this want to make known to us, that this is not the exclusive pace of eternal punishment, but rather the understanding of Sheol is it's sort of like this intermediate place. It's like the waiting room before you get to see the doctor. Sheol never refers to our home of final judgment and punishment. But again, Jesus is pulling back the curtain and letting us catch a glimpse of what it looks like. And what does Jesus draw our attention to? That even in death, these two people live in contrast. Their roles seem to have been reversed. Lazarus is standing beside Abraham. It's a picture of luxury and inclusion. It's a picture of being embraced by his community. And the rich man is in torment. I a little bit tongue-in-cheek here, but isn't it ironic that Jesus keeps calling this guy the rich man, even though he is, he's now got nothing, he is being punished, he is being tormented. Lazarus, the one who was considered unclean, has been fully restored. Fully restored. Just like what we experience through Jesus and the cross. Fully restored, made right in the image, in the sight of God. But this rich man, he's experiencing torment. Now, it's important to note that there's a difference between being tortured and being tormented. Tortured seems to be this picture that we associate with hell. But torment is different. And as this passage unfolds, we see that it seems to be so self-inflicted that it's not brought by an outside source like torture. This torment is something that seems to be moving within us. And during torment, there's these moments of regret. And it's a time potentially when the rich man could seek God's forgiveness. But what does he do? In Luke 16:24, it tells us that this man cried out for mercy. And our first reaction is, oh, he's cried out for mercy. We should feel sorry for him. But as we read, I want you to notice something, that this rich man's cry for mercy hasn't changed who he is. This rich man, he asks for mercy, but not mercy to be saved from his current circumstances. Instead, he asks for mercy by saying, can you make Lazarus come from his high place to this low place to cool my tongue because I am in torment? Can he dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue? And it's such a strange request, isn't it? I don't know, if I was going to ask Lazarus to come down, I would be saying, hey, can you please bring the keys with you? Can you let me free? Can you bake a file into the cake so I can get to the bars? No, he asked for this. Now, Jesus, I think, is wanting to make this guy's intention crystal clear. He wants Lazarus to be in a position lower than him again. He wants Lazarus to still serve him. We see it in, get him to go and tell my brothers. It's a directive, right? It's what you say to a servant, go and tell my people. I think Jesus in this parable is wanting us to understand that this rich man still wants to be top dog even in the lowest place. And why he has cried out for mercy, he hasn't cried out for repentance. He's still the same person, still got the same values that he had in life. Now, many people will read this passage of the rich man and Lazarus and assume that Jesus is painting this picture of hell. But I want to put to you that this isn't about Jesus teaching about hell. Rather, instead, I think it's a reminder of the consequence of our actions, towards others. And this, I believe, is such a constant theme that we find within the pages of the Bible. God doesn't like it when we mistreat people. Even in the name of religion or right thinking, God does not like this. In Micah, it talks about, hey, we could give a God 1,000 liters of oil, like so much that it would flow like a river. But what does he want? Well, he wants us to love justice and seek mercy. Or is it love mercy and seek justice? It's constant within the pages of the Bible. And what I find is fascinating here, that this isn't a rich man who was thrown into hell because he didn't believe. It's not even the rich man thrown into hell full stop. He found himself in a place of torment because of how he treated others, most especially this Lazarus. He saw him as he walked to the feasts that he would hold constantly, waiting for the crumbs of the table. One commentator talked about how God has not locked this rich man away, but rather the rich man has locked himself away. He has chosen to go there. Even when he seems to have an opportunity to change and repent his ways, he didn't. He doubled down. Instead, he demanded that Lazarus come and serve him again. And then Jesus continues with this. He continues in this theme. And he finishes the parable with such a sad statement, I think. And I think it's a statement that is quite accurate. Jesus talks about that even if Lazarus was to be raised from the dead and to find this man's brothers and to provide a warning, they still wouldn't be convinced to change their ways. Let me read that to you again. Even if someone was to be raised from the dead, even if Lazarus was to be raised from the dead and provide a warning to the living, they still wouldn't be convinced to change their ways. See, this is also a precursor of what is coming. Jesus dying and being resurrected on the third day. Jesus will do this for them. But still, it won't be enough for some to change their ways. In this story, Jesus clarifies that the man is locked up in this place of torment, but the lock is on the inside. It's a little bit like having a gate without a fence and saying, "I can't get out." The man refuses to acknowledge that he's done wrong. You'd rather reign in agony than be a servant in the kingdom of God. So let me try and explain this for us today. This parable is twofold. One, it's a jab at religious leaders, ones who think that they have got it all summed up perfectly. And it's a hope for the oppressed. The meaning of the rich man and Lazarus is a warning that we are to pay attention to the needs of others. And when we become so self-centered and so self-focused, when we become like so driven by our need to be right, that we put other people in a down position, that this attitude has no place in the kingdom of God. And until then, these people are going to live in a place of self-torment until they repent and change. And that's how it has to be. Our true happiness cannot come in the expense of others. And Jesus is warning his audience, the religious of leaders, that their treatment of others does not lead to where they think it does. But while this is a jab for some, it's a story of hope for many. Many who were listening to Jesus were the oppressed, the poor, the sick, the taken advantage of. For them, this story is a story of hope. One day, our pain will end and we will be next to our father Abraham. One day, we will find life that they truly desire with God. So this parable, today as we read it, it's meant to make us go, wait a second, how do I treat the Lazarus-like people that we perceive as below us? I think this parable challenges us to think, how do we love those people that we think God would never, ever accept? The rich man remains nameless so we can place ourselves in his shoes. Because we should be honest with ourselves. Don't we see a little bit of ourselves in him as we stand? In our lives? The story of the rich man and Lazarus should lead us to the question of, are we like the rich man? The rich man clearly knew who Lazarus was. He calls him by name. He knew that he was in need, but he refused to give him a decent meal. Instead, he gave him scraps. Lazarus was forced to gather only what had fallen. The rich man had saw this need and ignored it. He had no compassion. And even in his death, he still saw Lazarus as beneath him. The story is asking us, is this you? Is this me? How do we treat people? Like, you've heard that old saying, right? Treat the CEO the same way that you would treat the cleaner, the maintenance guy. This parable shows that what we ultimately want and what our lives are about will be where we end up. And we can either reign in torment or be a god in our own hell, or we can be a servant of God, be in paradise with him. And it's all up to us. Jesus calls out hypocrisy, draws us to think about the way that we treat others. It's an indicator of the direction of where our life will take. But as we said, we have a picture of a God who gives ultimate, multiple chances to change our ways, to change our thinking. If we think we're on the wrong side of the equation, do you know what? You've still got time to fix it. You've still got time to change our ways from being like the rich man, the guy who refuses to repent and see the life that we are meant to have. So again, as we finish here today, I want to remind you, our job is not to sit here to judge people on who is worthy and who is not before God. That's God's job. That's God's role. Our job is to engage with people, to invite them to the table and tell people that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that none shall perish. All people. None. Pretty clear sum, isn't it? All people are invited. But Daryl, how will they know that they need God if we don't tell them that they're doomed to punishment? Not our job. Time and time again, we see Jesus say, and how will they know you are my disciples? By the love that you have for each other and the love that you show others. And the rich man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Love God with all of your heart and love others the way you love yourself. So the challenge is this. We are to make the table open to all So who are you inviting to come and sit with you? Who are you praying for that you might have a conversation that says, hey, you are cared for and loved by God just as you are right now? Who here is trusting that God will convict of sin and we just need to be faithful in bringing people to Him? Who are you inviting? Who are you praying for? And who are you putting your trust in? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we want to come and admit that we get it so wrong. We put the cart before the horse and we want to make it all about the judgment and the punishment that you will give. Father, we want to be people who reflect Jesus in our world. We pray, Lord, that we might not see the sin but see the person. That we might call people into relationship with you. That we might challenge them that they are acceptable to you, O God. Father, and we do this because of the great sacrifice that your Son had made. The man who was God, who dwelt among us. Who lived like we did. Who suffered and thought and went through the feelings that we go through. The one who cared for the sick and the sinners. The one who died for us, removing the shame of sin from our lives. The one who was resurrected on the third day. A sign that you accepted that sacrifice. So, Father, we pray, Lord, we pray that we might be people who draw others to you. Father, we think of people right now that we can pray for and engage with and let them know that they are cared for. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you in the eyes of those who we might consider not worthy. Father, we pray that we would not be simply hearers of the word, but doers as well. Amen. All right, I'd like to invite the music team to come and lead us some more.